Let's go to the book of Exodus. We'll go to Exodus, and this is a very familiar portion of Scripture to you. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus, and we'll be looking at the first two verses of Exodus chapter 20. And God spake all these words, and here's what he said. This is the way God introduced his law. I am the Lord thy God. That is, I am thy Redeemer. Lord means God our Savior. I am God, your Savior. I'm thy God, thy Creator, thy Maker, the one who has all power, all authority. This is the very basis for all that God has to say. What is the authority in back of these wonderful, powerful, very, very strict Ten Commandments? Well, here's the authority. God. God spoke these things. And he identifies himself as God, our Savior. This is our Lord Jesus who speaks these words. Remember, God won't speak to, nor will he be spoken to, anybody who wants to speak to God. And if God speaks to anybody, he's going to speak through a mediator. That's our Savior. So here's the very basis for taking very great heed to all that he has to say is who speaks these words. God, our Savior, who is the all-powerful Creator. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. He identifies himself as being the Redeemer of Israel. Why should Israel take heed to these words, these as is stated in other passages of Scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, these Ten Commandments? Well, here's the reason. The one who speaks is God, our Savior. He is the Creator, all-powerful. And he's the one who redeemed them. He's the one who brought them out of Egyptian bondage. Therefore, he has the absolute authority over them. And he has the right to give them these Ten Commandments. God spoke to them, and he spake out of the darkness, is what Ron read to us from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's ask God now to speak, not out of the darkness, but out of the light. Out of the light. And may he enlighten us to the glorious message of redeeming grace, and that this law has been fulfilled by our Savior. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We read that this is the incorruptible Word that liveth and abideth forever. You have said that heaven and earth will pass away, but not your word. Not your word. Here's the wise counsel to the young. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, it's by taking heed thereof to the Word of God to the Word of life. And we read of this word that this is what you use in begatting us, in birthing us into your family. You've begotten us again into a lively hope by the Word of God. So we bow to the authority of this book. We rejoice that there's life for poor sinners revealed in this book, and that life is in Christ Jesus. Oh, that we would be enabled by the Spirit of grace to hear that one who speaks with authority, that one who speaks with power, that one who speaks in saving grace. Lord, minister to your people. And as your word goes forth this morning, anoint our ears, as it were, that we might hear glorious things spoken from this book. We are mindful of our Savior's words when he said in John 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So take this living word, and Lord, may it be the live coal that touches our lips, as was so of Isaiah. Make us alive unto you. May we seek your glory, your honor. May we endeavor to worship you through our Lord Jesus this morning. In his name and for his sake, I ask these things. Amen. Well, I want to address this subject this morning. God spake out of the darkness. God spake out of the darkness. Actually, it's very amazing that God would speak to any of the sons and daughters of Adam, that God would have anything to say to us other than words of condemnation, other than words of judgment. We deserve to hear those words. We don't deserve to hear anything else from him. I know this, a God who doesn't speak to us is a God who cannot be known. He can't be worshipped, not through Christ Jesus. You see, the only way that we know the right means whereby we come to God is through this book. It's through our Lord Jesus. And you remember very well reading in John chapter 14, the Savior said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No man," get that, "no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, nobody is going to come to God except through Christ Jesus." And he is this mediator. He is this one who speaks for God to us. And he is the one who speaks to us for God. He is that only door into salvation and the only way into everlasting life. As we begin to look at this subject of God spake out of the darkness, I ask four questions. Very, very simple questions. Number one, who spoke these words? Well, the very first statement of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words." In other words, these are not the words of Moses. These are not the laws of Moses. These are not the commandments of Moses. These are God's words. These are God's laws. These are God's commandments. Therefore, they do come to us with absolute authority. He has the right to give these laws, to give these commandments, because He's our God. He made us. It is He that hath made us, not we ourselves, is what the psalmist says. And does not that one who has made us, does he not have the right to tell us what to do and what not to do? These are the laws of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4, and you need not look at this, but it says, and he wrote on the tables, that is, God did. He wrote on the tables according to the first writing. Of course, the first writing, Moses broke the tablets of stone that God wrote his Ten Commandments on when Moses came down and saw the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf and breaking the very first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And here they are dancing around a golden calf, and Moses is upset. They're robbing God of the glory of worship and adoration. And here's a golden calf that Aaron has fashioned for them. And they bow down, and Aaron says, these are the gods. These are thy gods, O Israel. And Moses, when he observed all that was going on, he took those tablets of stone and he threw them down and broke them, indicating that's what Israel was doing. You see, no sooner did God give the law than man broke the law. And we're all by nature lawbreakers. We're not law keepers. We're not faithful, we're unfaithful. We're not believers, we're unbelievers by nature. The Lord, who wrote them on the tables of stone in the first writing, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 4, he says, the Ten Commandments which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord, he said, gave them to me. The Lord gave them to me to give to you. Who spoke these words? Not Moses. Our Lord. And let's be even more specific. The one who spoke these words is the second person of the Trinity. This is the only Redeemer. This is the only Savior. And as was read to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord spoke with them face to face, face to face. The Lord spoke these words. Here's the second question. Where was it that God spoke these words? Where was it that God the Son spoke these words? And this is very significant. That is the location. It wasn't at Elim. Elim was where there were 12 wells of water. That's where there were 70 palm trees. Oh, what a wonderful place of relaxation. Oh, how casual they were. Resting, enjoying. They say, this is wonderful, isn't it? We're here in Elim. That's a place of palm trees. We're here in an oasis. God doesn't give His law at an oasis. And He doesn't give it at Rephidim. Rephidim means the place of rest, the place of relaxation. It wasn't there either. Of all the locations available to God, when he would speak these words, or where he would speak these words, he gives these words to Israel at Mount Sinai, or also it's called Mount Horeb. Horeb or Mount Sinai. And that's significant because here's what Horeb means: dry ground, desert. You know what the word Sinai means? Thorny, prickly, that which is very painful. Now, while the law of God is good and holy and does set forth to man his responsibility to God as well as his responsibility to others, if you want to go to Horeb and you seek refreshment for your soul, you seek acceptance with God from Mount Horeb, here's what you're going to find. No wells of salvation. No living water. Because in the law of God, there is nothing to give refreshment to your poor, parched soul. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. And you run to the law of God, and you say, well, I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. Here's what you're going to find. Dry ground. Dry ground, no salvation, no refreshment, no living water. And the other name for it, of course, is Mount Sinai. It means thorny. You go to the law of God thinking that you'll find salvation there, you'll find you're going to encounter a great deal of pain. It's thorny. In fact, as I read these Ten Commandments, each one of them just pricks my soul. Don't they you? I feel the pain of them because I have no ability to keep any of them to any degree. Every commandment, read the first one, and you have to say, guilty. I broke that one. Read the second one. I broke that one. I'm guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Guilty 10 times. We must say guilty. This is dry, parched desert here. The law is good. There's no question about that. It's perfect. It sets forth perfect behavior and attitude toward God and toward you. Summed up this way. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. You lived up to that one, have you? We just have to bow our heads in shame. Lord, I hadn't loved you like that. I want to. All of God's people want to love him that way. And one day we will love him that way. But we don't now. Our love is hardly worth mentioning. What little love we do have for the Lord is only because his love has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of grace. And if you can honestly say by the witness of the Spirit, I love the Lord, it's because he first loved you. You know that's true. And then what about the second table of the law, our duty to one another? Love your neighbor as yourself. We just all have to bow before these statutes of God and say, Lord, guilty as charged. I'm thankful that one entered into this world in my name and for my stead, who kept all of these laws perfectly. Outwardly, certainly. Inwardly, absolutely. But what about all my violations of God's law? He paid the price of redemption. He paid for the penalty, which is death. That's the price it's going to cost you if you go to the law of God, because you're not going to get any water for your soul. You're not going to get any refreshment. And here's what you'll find. You go to the law of God for salvation, you're sure enough in a briar patch. And you're not going to get out of there. Because those briars, those thorns will hold you. And they'll go deeper and deeper into you. Oh, God, help us to look to that one who wore a crown of thorns for his people. And who died in our room, in our stead, and in our place. Where did God give these words? Well, he gave them to him at Mount Horeb, even Mount Sinai. These 10 perfect laws, but not one of them holds any hope of the water of life. No hope of salvation. Oh, these are prickly indeed. No matter what you seek to do for God, thinking that you will earn God's favor or God's salvation, that you will merit good things from God as a result of your obedience, God's law will tear you all to pieces. We read in Galatians, here's what Paul says, you who desire to be under the law, don't you hear what the law says? Don't you hear? Don't you hear the perfection it demands outwardly and inwardly? The law doesn't say do the best you can and God will make up what you lack. The law of God says be ye perfect. Be ye holy, God says, for I'm holy. If you want salvation by running to Mount Horeb or running to Mount Sinai, at least thinking you can be saved there, this is what is required, perfection. Perfection. By your obedience, run to Christ Jesus. He's the perfect Savior. He's the perfect Redeemer of imperfect, sinful people. And then thirdly, so who spoke these words? God our Savior. Where did he speak these words? At Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. Here's the third question. Under what circumstances or what conditions did God speak these words? Well, they're fearful conditions. Look back at chapter 19. Look at verse 16 here in Exodus. And it came to pass on the third day, Exodus 19, verse 16. It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. In fact, it was so loud that all the people in the camp, they trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. Nether means the lowest. They're just right down at the bottom. They hadn't begun to ascend the mountain. They're just down at the bottom of it. And listen to how he describes this. Mount Sinai was all together on the smoke. Why is that? Because the Lord, now watch it again, God our Savior, all capital letters, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. in fire. You see, Moses had met this one who was in the fire before. He met him back in Exodus, the third chapter. And this one who is in the fire coming down from the mount was in a bush that burned, but it wasn't consumed. He met him there. I am. The voice said is my name. I am. And notice what he says here. And the smoke thereof ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And that's not all. The whole mountain just shook. Just shook. An earthquake. Our son David calls nearly every Sunday morning from Hiroshima, Japan. And he was telling us that there was an earthquake up somewhere near Tokyo. And right now, one of our grandchildren, David's daughter, is up there, Ellen, and her mother up there visiting a university that she is thinking about attending and taking all of these tests, and they had an earthquake yesterday, and they called to tell David, said, we're okay, but we sure did feel that. I've never experienced an earthquake, and I don't want to. I don't want to. But I tell you, the Israelites, here they are, 2 million of them, something like that. And they're all around the base of Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb. And all of a sudden, here's this thick black smoke. And there's fire. And then the ground starts shaking all around them. And then they hear a trumpet. Look at verse 19, the voice of the trumpet, it sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Louder and louder. Moses spake and God answered him by a voice, and his voice was like a loud thunder clap or like a loud trumpet sound. Trumpets. Bugles. Back in those days, ram's horns. Those were used to get the attention of the people, to signal people as to what is going on. And depending upon what notes were played on the ram's horn, that was the different kind of messages. But all of a sudden, they hear like a ram's horn, a trumpet, and it sounded a long time, and it got louder and louder and louder so that they couldn't even hear them talking to one another. What is this noise? That's the voice of God. That's what it is. God speaking out of the smoke. God speaking out of the fire. God speaking out of the dark. God speaking. And verse 20 says, and the Lord came down. Whew, the Lord came down. Scared the people to death. And I hear people, you know, they talking about me and Jesus. Years ago, you say, God's my co-pilot. This is a generation of religious but lost people who know nothing about God. They don't know anything. They don't have the foggiest idea as to who God is. And a good bit of the blame lies with the men behind the pulpits. The scripture says there's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, they preach about a God who loves everybody and hates nobody. About a Jesus who shed his blood for everybody and wants everybody to be saved if you just let him. They preach about a Holy Spirit. He wants to save you if you'll just open your heart's door to Jesus. They've got a disappointed God, a disillusioned God. a defeated God. That's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has a voice that when He speaks, He can raise the dead. It goes forth like a trumpet. Scared these people to death. And now the word is from God, there's no fear of God before their eyes. These are sad days, aren't they? But they've always been sad days ever since the fall. Ever since the fall. Ignorant of God. No real worship. No solemnness. No reverence. We've got men running around. I'm Reverend Dr. So-and-so. You're irreverent is what you are. You're irreverent. Holy and reverent is His name. Where's the reverence due Him? And all of this tomfoolery regarding the sinner and a holy God, it's just all blasphemy. That's all it is. Taking God's name in vain over and over and over again. Poor God. Poor Jesus, poor Holy Spirit, wants to do some things, wants to help you, and wants to give you wealth, and wants to heal your body. If you just let Him, yeah, you got a poor God, but the God of the Bible is not poor. He's rich in power, rich in authority, rich in grace, rich in mercy. All the conditions, the circumstances under which God spoke these words instills fear. Fear. David referred to this awesome event. Psalm 68:8 says, "The earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God." Even Sinai was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. A mountain moved. And we stand there just conversing with God. Tell you what, if you ever see who God is, it'd be a little earthquake in you too. He's going to shake us. Asaph said in Psalm 77 and verse 18, "The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook." And man won't even tremble before God. You'll either be brought by the Spirit of God to tremble before Him in this life, or I'll guarantee you, you'll tremble when you face Him at the judgment. You'll be like Belshazzar when he saw that handwriting on the wall and there was nothing, no body attached to the hand. Scripture says his knees smote together. I don't hear of too many people whose knees are smiting together for fear of the God of glory. But if you ever realize the awesomeness of God and the fearfulness of falling into the hands of the living God, the fearfulness of not having a mediator between you and this holy, holy, holy one, you'll be fearful. You'll start shaking. You'll say, "Oh God, is there any hope for me? I'm undone." That's what Isaiah said when he heard the seraphim singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." And Isaiah said, "Oh, woe is me. Damned is me. Judged is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people who are just like me." just like me. Oh, if we could get a glimpse of His glory. No wonder in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 12, we read in verses 18 and 19, you're not come unto the mountain that might not be touched. That's what the Lord said, don't you even touch this mountain. He even said, if one of your animals touches this mountain, I'm going to kill it. It's dead. And men today say, oh, I can live by that law. Are you saved? Are you a Christian? I'm living by the Ten Commandments. Whew. That means you're living under the sentence of death. Dry, parched land. There's no well of water there. There's no gospel in that. It's only strictness. There's no life in it, only death in it. God says, this do and live. Disobey, I'll kill you. That's what God says. I'll kill you. Don't hear too many preachers preaching that way on television. God will put you away where you'll never be heard from again. He says, you're not come unto the mount that might not be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness. Darkness and the tempest, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. I tell you, see, God's going to give His law to Israel. But before He does, He's going to fill the hearts of these people with solemnness. They're going to be serious. Ain't nobody laughing now. There's nobody making jokes around Mount Sinai. They're in darkness. Darkness. And then they see fire. Fire coming out of that mountain. What's going on? God's coming down. That's what's going on. Nobody's saying, me and Jesus got a good thing going. They're not talking about that now. Every mouth is shut. They're in awe of God. Are you in awe of God? I know we're not in awe of Him as much as we ought to be. But I am. I'm in awe of God. And I'll tell you, you can do what you want to. But for this sinner, I'm going to go to the mediator. And I'm going to say, I'm thankful you dealt with God for me. And all of my confidence is in you, not in me. Not in me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. He's the only hope we got. You see, here's the good news. The lawgiver, He came down here and He became the law keeper. That's what's so amazing about this. Look with me in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, when the time was right, on God's time, everything moves on God's timetable. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And this is amazing, made of a woman. He's the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And watch this. Made under the law, under its dominion, under its authority. Well, why? Why was He made of a woman? Well, He couldn't be made of a man because he'd get Adam's Adam's sin, Adam's disease. He can't be made of man. The seed of man only breeds another seed of man, which is a sinner. He's made of the seed of the woman. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. And that thing which was formed in her is called that holy thing. That holy one, the Son of God. And he was made under the law. It doesn't matter which law you want to, how you want to take that. Family law, civil law, God's law. He kept them all. Peter said, they want to know, do you pay taxes? He's under the law. Sure he's going to pay taxes. He said, well, I'm not going to pay my taxes. Well, the law will come after you. Good possibility. Our Lord Jesus, he kept man's laws. Moreover, he kept God's laws. He's the law keeper. Well, why was he made under the law? Why was he made under the dominion of the law? And have our sins charged to him? What does that mean when all the sins of his people were reckoned to his account, imputed to him? The scripture says he was made sin. All of the iniquities of his people, Isaiah 53 verse 6, were made to meet on him. What does that mean? It means he's going to die under the wrath of God to fulfill God's law. Because it says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law. I'm under the law, under its dominion, under its power, under its authority. And he came to buy us back from the law. Buy us back. Law, what is it going to cost me to buy all of the elect back from you? And the law says it'll cost you your life. That's what it's going to cost. Jesus didn't die as an example. He didn't die as a martyr. He didn't die to start a new religion. He died as the sacrifice of God. He died as the substitute for his people. He died as our Savior. And I'll tell you, when he died upon the cross of Calvary, the law of God said, I'm satisfied. You see, once, if the penalty for breaking God's law is death, and we were in the Savior when he died, then when he expired, when he died, the law was satisfied for him and for all who were in him. Satisfied forever. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Why is that? Jesus has bled, and there's remission. Oh, I'm cursed by the law, and I'm bruised by the fall, but grace has redeemed us once for all. He died to redeem us, to buy us back, not to buy us back from the devil. There's no price paid to the devil. And the price isn't even offered to you. Well, will you accept what Jesus did for you? It isn't offered to you. The price of redemption is never offered to the sinner. That's one of the more foolish things I've ever heard. Well, to whom was the price of redemption offered? To God. He's the offended one. Well, did he receive the price paid? God said to an angel, go roll that stone away. And the Lord Jesus come out of that tomb, released. He served his time. He paid his debt to God. That is, he paid our debt to God. And all who were in him were freed. Were justified, the scripture says, freely, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to work on this more fully tonight, but let me just give you this fourth question, because I'm going to come right back to this evening. Here's the fourth question. First question, who spoke these words? The Lord God. Where did he speak these words? Not at Elim, not at Rephidim, but at Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai. Under what conditions? Oh, darkness, fiery mount, belching forth the smoke like a great furnace, in darkness with the sound of the voice of God, it was like a trumpet. Fourth question, why was the law given under these circumstances? Well, I'll just give you this, and then I'll enlarge upon it tonight. This sets forth the majesty and the glory and the justice of the Holy One who gave these laws. Who can shake the earth? But the one who made it. And it's amazing when he shakes the earth. He can shake the whole thing, or he can just shake a little segment of it. And that day he shook Mount Sinai. Who made a mountain belch forth smoke? It's like a great furnace. Look at all that smoke. And the smoke is coming down. That dark cloud of smoke is coming down. And then the voice speaks out of that dark cloud. Right out of the darkness. Right out of the darkness. And I'll give you this. That voice that spoke out of the darkness spoke out of the darkness another time in the scripture. Actually, back in Genesis chapter 1. He spoke out of the darkness and said, let there be light. And there was light. And that's what he speaks in regeneration to the hearts of his people. And then he shows us we're in spiritual darkness. And then he reminds us that when he died on the cross of Calvary, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried that out in darkness too. Why did God forsake him? A matter of justice. Most people have no idea why he died. But his death answered that question, one of the oldest questions in the Bible. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? And out of the darkness, I hear my substitute say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken so we would never be forsaken. And then the sun shines again. But there's going to come a day, of final judgment. Oh, in that day, men are going to cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on. And hide them from this same one. And you know what it says in Revelation 6? Hide us from the face of the Lamb of God. Ain't that something? Hide me from the Lamb of God. I don't want to be hidden from the Lamb of God. I want to be hidden in the Lamb of God, don't you? And I am. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the good news story of redeeming grace. We're so grateful for the Savior, the same one who spoke from Sinai's fiery mountain, the same one who spoke from Mount Horeb, Oh, what a dry land it was. No wells of water. Nothing but death all around. And prickly thorns. But our Savior, He saved us from the curse of the law. How did He do that? Oh, Father, He did that by being made a curse for us. And we've come together this morning to thank You for redeeming grace. To thank You for the dear Savior who died in the room, the stead, and the place of guilty folks like us. Receive us, O Lord, through the merits of, through the bloody death of, through the righteousness of our glorious, glorious Savior. We worship Him and adore Him and ask these things in His name and for His sake.